All right, let's start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, just to kind of catch you up to speed, in case you just joined us, to see some couple new faces. Michael in the back is joining us for the first time today, so just to catch Michael up and kind of recap of where we are for Michael's sake, since it's his first retreat here with us. Notice he starts straight with the servants. He doesn't go with the little kids. Straight to the servants retreat. Just to kind of recap, we said we want to talk in this retreat about the holiness of God, okay? And we started off last night by talking about how God is holy and how God's holiness is not like anything that we can comprehend or imagine. We may go like 6 months without sinning and we say we're so holy. God is sinless eternity times eternity times eternity. God is in a whole class all by himself, okay? And then we started to talk this morning about how that holiness, well, that doesn't do me much good that God's holy if I'm just stuck down here by myself, how God, through his grace and through his favor, wants to extend that holiness down to us. So he wants to first reveal it to us, and then through the process that Abunab Shari talked to us about this morning, he wants to help us to reach it. There's 3 steps in that process. You remember what the 3 steps were? Very important. Who was step one? Positional holiness, which is like what? Okay. That's like the very, very beginning is when we were, you know, God kind of put his hand upon us. We can kind of look at that as like when God gave us holiness. It's like a past, present, future thing is what Abuna was trying to say. So that's the past, okay? Christ died for us on a cross. Most of us got baptized. We were little babies. We didn't have nothing to do with nothing. He gave us holiness right off the bat. But that's not the end all be all. What was step two? Sanctification, which is the ongoing process of holiness, right? And it's the day by day becoming more and more holy in his image until finally we reach step 3, which is glorification, which is when the second coming comes and we all get to go upstairs, okay? And Abuna gave us the example of the mortgage and how, you know, it's something that you own, but then you got to pay daily by daily. I think of it another way, just to make sure everyone's clear, because this is a critical thing that we understand. I look at it like the way I look at a popsicle, okay? And I shared this one time, I think it was at the college retreat or a grad retreat, okay? All right, you know, when we were kids, you know the twin popsicles, the two that were attached, right? So if you were American kid, your mom would give you 2, let's eat you. If you're an Egyptian kid, you have to split it in 2 and share it with other people, okay? That's just what we do. It's just like the Swiss cake rolls. You don't get the whole thing. You got to split it and make it 2 separate meals. It's in one package, mom. It should be one meal, okay? So I didn't like to share. So what I used to do right off the bat, I don't recommend this for anyone. Don't let your kids do this. But what I used to do so that I would not have to share, as soon as I would open it, I would lick it all over, okay? Sure, anyone who wants to share, go ahead, take half. I just lick it all over, like that, and then that has been consecrated or made holy as mine, okay? That belongs to me. That popsicle is now property of Abuna Anthony because no one else wants to touch it. But by the same token, I didn't really enjoy the fullness of the popsicle, okay? So I didn't get the full benefit of it until I lick it again, and lick it again, and keep on licking that sucker down until it gets down to the bottom. And then, at the very, very end, I will have one last lick, and it will be done, and I will have reached glorification, or the second coming, or the fullness of the purification process, okay? So that's, I just want to make sure that's clear, that you understand that process. That God chose us, he set us apart, that God wants to continue to sanctify us throughout life, and then one day we will be fully holy in the kingdom of heaven, okay? We'll be in the glorified state. What we want to talk about tonight is the middle step, okay? We don't want to talk about step one. We don't want to talk about step three. We want to talk about step two. And even we want to take step two and kind of choose a specific piece of it. Like Abuna said, this step two process, there's a lot of it, the majority of it, 99% of it is on God. But there's still a 1% piece that belongs to me and you. Okay, God does the majority, like Abuna said, of the burning and the cleaning and the taking care of the stuff. But I have my piece to do as well, okay? And the process is incomplete unless you do your part. So that's what we want to kind of talk about here tonight, okay? That what should my response to God's holiness be, okay? What should be my response to God's holiness? And we already agreed last night that when God reveals his holiness, you must do something. Okay? May God have mercy on you and on your soul if His holiness is revealed to you and you walk away as if nothing. Could Moses have walked away from the burning bush and gone back to life as usual? Could Isaiah have seen the vision in Isaiah 6 and come back down and been gossiping and laughing and joking and going out and clubbing like he usually does? Could Moses have come down from receiving the Ten Commandments and lost them in his pocket or something like that? No. These are life-changing experiences, and it's the same thing with us. When God reveals His holiness, there must be a response. Okay? It can't leave you the same way. So that's what we want to kind of see tonight, is what is my part in the holiness process, all right? And if you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the text that we're going to kind of look at, so you can kind of keep it open with you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Who wants to read for us? Nice, loud, strong voice like his aunt. Go for it, Sherry. From verse 13 to 16, please. Yeah, and what you keep in mind as you're reading this is my response, my part in the holiness process, because like we said, I'm not saying that if you do your part, that's it. Like Abuna said, 99% of it is the God part. But what we're focusing on tonight is what's the my 1% part. So you listen to this and you try to see what it should be. Go ahead, Sherry.
Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the formal lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy."
Thank you very much, Sherry. Saint Peter, is writing this to a largely pagan society, and you look at what he's writing here, and what does this tell you about the holiness process? Your partner. See, sometimes when we think about this holiness thing, we know step one and we know step three. But step two is the one that we often overlook. And we think of holiness, we don't want to go to the other extreme. Remember, yesterday we were saying that sometimes we look at it too little. Sometimes we think about it as too big. And we think of holiness as this. For me to be holy, it's something one day down the road. Or after, at the second coming. That's true. That's a form of it. But be sure about this. And like I said, St. Peter right now is not writing to servants. He's not writing to bishops. He's not writing to priests. He's writing to pagans. And he's telling them, you be holy in all your conduct. He is commanding them, you be holy. So what that says to me is that holiness is something. Believe it or not, holiness is not a big thing. Holiness is a little thing. Because true holiness is not big things. True holiness is little things which no one sees. I am not holy because of what I do here in front of you and all of your eyes are on me, or what I do in front of the church. I'm really holy if I do it in my room when there's not a soul watching me except God. Real holiness is not, making large donations in front of people. Real holiness is when the $10 was dropped that belonged to this guy. That's what real holiness is all about, is what St. Peter's telling us right here. It's about little things. And if you can't be holy in little things, my goodness, you're never going to be holy in big things. All right? So real holiness starts off, like I said, in your room, in your office, in your car, in your vacations, in your sleep time. That's, if you want to get to real holiness, that's where you must start off, okay? And what we see right here, what St. Peter is telling us, that your God is a holy God, and He is calling you to be holy. This is like what I was saying a little bit ago, that when God reveals His holiness to us, it's not a nice piece of information, okay? It's not for the sake of your head knowledge. It's so that you can live the same life of holiness, okay? Not comparing yourself, like we said earlier, with everyone around me, but comparing myself with God Almighty above, okay? That's why holiness, okay? Remember how I said yesterday that it's an exhilarating thing to see the holiness of God, but it's also a terrifying thing, and it's also a horrifying thing because there's a burden. Okay? There's a burden or responsibility that comes upon us when God reveals His holiness to us. Okay? And you can lose that end glory, that end holiness, if you don't take care of it right now. Again, back to Abuna's example of the mortgage guy. Okay? So I bought my house. I've been paying for it the past 3 years. And one day I'm hoping that, you know, by the grace of God, I'll pay the last payment and I'll take those mortgage papers and I'll burn them, okay, to the sky. But wait a minute. If I don't pay my mortgage tomorrow, does it matter that I paid the last 3 years? Am I going to be able to say, well, I paid most of the month I paid, so therefore I should own the house? No. The month that I stop paying, that house doesn't belong to me anymore. It's the same thing with God's holiness. Okay? Yes, He's given it to us. And yes, He promises it to us. But if you're not pursuing, oh, that was the verse before, we'll get to it again. Pursuing holiness and doing your part, the licks on the popsicle, making those monthly payments, you're going to lose it. Okay? And it's that simple. So, like I said, what we want to do right now is see how we can be holy. And the good thing, I know for a fact that each and every single one of us has the ability to be holy. Do you know how I know? How do I know that there's not a soul on this planet who doesn't have the ability to be holy? How? Prove it to me right now. Proof. I want proof. Okay. Yeah. Okay. It's a command right there in the Bible. Okay. St. Peter says, be holy. If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't say it. The Bible doesn't command you, be sad. You can't force yourself to be sad. Be hungry now. You can't force yourself to be hungry or be cold or be hot. That's why it doesn't say that. But it says be holy means it's something that you can control. And the Bible doesn't command a feeling or a halo to appear on your head. It doesn't command that. It commands you means it's something that you do. So right off the bat, we're getting rid of this idea of holiness as this, I feel holy now. Or that's not holiness. Okay? Holiness is, first and foremost, a commitment of your will. Okay? First and foremost, what holiness is a commitment of your will. As Saint Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, pursue holiness. Okay? Go out there and get it. He can't command us to get something that is impossible to get. Okay? So holiness starts with a commitment of my will. Realize this. If you want to live a holy life, you're never just going to slide into holiness by accident. You're never going to be living your life, meeting your bills, and going to your meetings, and all of a sudden, whoop, oh, I just happened to be holy. There you go, that process was great. No one is accidentally holy. No one is holy just because they, you know, stumbled upon it. Anyone who wants to live a life of holiness must pursue it, and must dedicate time, energy, and make the commitment of will to do what it takes to attain it. Okay? It takes a lot of effort is what it's saying right there in Hebrews 12, 14. That word that he uses, pursue. Okay? If I tell you to pursue holiness, if I tell you, go pursue a chicken. Okay? What does that mean? Pursue a chicken. It's different than go to Giant and get a chicken. If I say pursue a chicken, means it's going to be difficult. It means you're going to have to walk around like this and try to catch it like that. And you're going to have to, and he's going to run away from you and have to jump over stuff and this and that. It means it's going to be tricky. It's going to take some effort. Well, that's what St. Paul is saying right here. Pursue holiness. It's indicating a long process, an effort, a hard work, a little sweat, and a little bit of tears. But hey, let's be honest. There's a million things in life that I'm pursuing, right? Every one of us has our goals that we're willing to work for. Whether it's my career, whether it's my health, or my family, there's nothing wrong with those things. But what I'm saying I have to ask myself right now when I view this verse, do I put the same effort into pursuing holiness as I pursue into my career? Into my options in the stock market? Into my appearance? Into my house? Into my car? Do I, and I'm talking to myself here, and I see there's some areas where I say no. I'm definitely pursuing other things more, right? And that judges each and every single one of us. Okay? Too often, as Abuna said this morning, there's a beautiful word that we use, which is malish. Malish does not have anything to do with holiness. Okay? Nothing. There's no such thing as malish. If holiness is something, like I said, that God has revealed to us, all right, and it comes with a burden to do our part in that process, okay, and like I said, it takes some effort. So what we need to do, instead of being malish people, is we need to be holiness warriors, okay? That's what it's going to take. You heard the expression before, like a prayer warrior. What does a prayer warrior mean to you? Some people pray, and some people are prayer warriors. What's the difference? What's a prayer warrior? What did I say prayer warrior? What does that mean? Pray all the time. Pray what?
No matter what.
Obstacles, right? A warrior has to overcome obstacles, has to battle, has to fight. Okay? A prayer warrior means someone who is not going to, you know, just because he's tired, it doesn't matter. Or just because there's obstacles, he's going to pray more. And the more and more obstacles, the more he fights. Well, that's what we need to be as well. We need to be warriors of holiness, okay? And the more and more the world tries to get me to be unholy, the more I fight for holiness. And more my thoughts are unholy, the more I put more holy thoughts in there. And that's what it's going to take for us to attain this holiness, okay? And what we want to see tonight, a good warrior, okay? A smart warrior. Let's say we're fighting a war. I'm America, you're Iraq, okay? Or whatever. Well, let's not do Iraq. It's kind of sensitive. We'll get into different issues. You're Canada. Let's say U.S. is going to fight Canada tomorrow. It's World North America War, USA versus Canada. I know that you're Canada and you hate me. Sorry, when I'm sure. Mexico is what it is. Are we fighting against anyone from Mexico here? All right, Mexico. We're going to war with Mexico. I know that Mexico wants to kill me and I want to kill him. What would a smart warrior do? Sit back and say, okay, I'm ready. And as soon as Mexico comes, I'm just going to block him here. I'm going to have all my defenses set up. Is that a good way to win a war? What does a good warrior do? Attacks. Okay? Best defense is a good offense. And it's going to be the same thing with holiness. Too often, our strategy for holiness is defensive. And what we need to see tonight is how we can be offensive. Okay? How we can be on the offense of holiness. And like I said, be warriors and fight the battle because you've got an enemy out there who's trying to rip you down. Okay? So we must be offensive. And here's the beautiful thing. We're not talking about fighting for a country. We're not talking about fighting for a continent. We're not talking about fighting for a prize on earth. We're talking, what are we fighting for? What's the prize? That's the holiness of God. That's what we said yesterday, remember? Okay, that's what we're fighting for. When I say holiness, again, I'm not talking about being really good. I'm talking about the holiness that God himself revealed to Isaiah, revealed to Moses, and has revealed to us in bits and pieces. That's the prize. Is it worth it? Is it worth the obstacles? Well, I hope so that you say it is, because I know that it's worth it. Okay? And remember that he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end is the one who's going to be saved. He who endures to the end of this battle, he who makes it all those payments until the 30th year, he's the one who's going to find it, not someone who quits in between. So what we need to do, like I said, is be some prayer warriors. How? What should we do? We'll look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14. It says, not that I have already attained. St. Paul was a warrior of everything. Okay, this guy was 100% a warrior. Look what he says. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Note that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. One thing I do, I press toward the goal, again press, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a holiness warrior, that I press on. I get pressed, I press back. Okay? No one's pressing me, I press other people. Okay? Why? Because I'm going for this. The prize of the upward call. What's the upward call of God? Is the holiness of God. I am pressing on for that holiness and try to stand in my way. Try to stand in my way and see what happens to you. Okay? That's what St. Paul went in there with, and that's why he was able to be lifted up into the third heaven, okay? And he saw visions, and he saw the holiness of God, because he pressed on. Well, that's what I'm talking about right now, is you and I need to press on, all right? And we need to fight holiness warrior battles. And specifically, we're going to talk about three areas that we must press on, all right? And everything that we do in Christianity, okay, is all about... If you look at it, really, it's all about the entire body, okay? And I'll explain what that means. I got to press on in three areas. My mind, my deeds, and my heart, okay? My mind, my deeds, and my heart. And if you think about it, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to love the Lord your God, he taught you to love him with all your Heart, mind, soul, strength. Okay? And the church, in its wisdom, teaches us that all the time. That we worship God with our mind, with our heart, and with our strength. Okay? Total body. Okay? Should worship Him, mind, heart, strength. Okay? And it's the same thing when it comes to holiness. I must fight for holiness in my mind, fight for holiness in my heart, and fight for holiness in my deeds or my strength. Okay? And we'll see each of those three areas right now. First area we're going to look at. Holiness begins with my thoughts. Okay? This is the starting point. This is command central right here. Okay? Your brain or your mind. You still got your Bibles open, right? To 1 Peter. If not, I'll read it to you. The first thing that St. Peter said, okay? He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay? Gird up. And he's talking about how to be holy. And the first thing he says is, gird up the loins of your mind. Who can tell me what it means to gird up the loins of your mind? It's a funny expression, okay? Because it says gird and has loins and has mind in there. And those are funny words, especially when you put them all in that order, okay? What does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? Okay? Be ready. What does it literally mean? And, just to note, if you don't know what it literally means, then when we played that game outside and we said, who slept during a sermon, then you were not paying attention or you skipped church that day because I said it one time in a sermon probably about, I don't know how long it was. It was a long, long time ago, okay? But I explained it. So what does it mean? Very good. Big hand for the listeners over there, okay? It literally meant, okay, the best thing is if you go to Egypt, go to Upper Egypt. You've seen this all the time. You see people girding up their galabeahs. You know what I'm talking about, right? When a Saidi has to run somewhere, he's wearing a galabeah like this. It's hard to run with this thing, okay? I know you guys see me do it. I'm very exceptional athletic, so I can do it. The most common people may not be able to do it. So what does a Saidi do? What does he do? Well, if they're really excited, they put it in their mouth, exactly. And they bite the bottom of it and they walk. I'm not joking, and you've seen it before. Why? So that they can run freely, okay? Gird up the loins. It means that, yeah, you tie it and tuck it into your belt or tie some around it so you can be free. So that when the bad guys come, be prepared. As Mona said here, be prepared for fighting, be prepared for war, because you never know when the bad guys are going to attack. A simpler way of saying it, it's an expression, which we can say, roll up your sleeves, okay, is another way of saying gird up your loins. Anyway, the bottom line of it all means is, when St. Paul talks about be holy in all your conduct, he starts off by saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Roll up your sleeves in here. Be prepared mentally, because if you lose this battle, just like Abuna said, if you lose the battle of your conscience, you'll lose the rest of the battle. Okay? And the deeds can come and go and this and that, but please, this is where it's all got to start. Why? Because in the end, your thoughts, like I said, they determine your actions. Okay? Well, we won't get into it. Your thoughts determine your actions. The best advice that I can give you, if you tell me, I want to live a life of holiness, give me one piece of advice, I'd give you this piece of advice. Deal with sin at the thought level. Okay? Deal with sin at the thought level. Meaning, don't wait for that evil thought to become an evil action and then repent and then confess. Don't do that. If you really want to live a life of holiness, if you really want to be pleasing to God, you judge it in this level. As soon as it enters, the thought of the lustful thought, repent right there. Judge it right there. Say, this is bad. Don't wait for it to become a feeling. Don't wait for it to become an action. Don't wait for it to become a habit, a lifestyle. Don't wait for it to become an addiction. And then you're hosed. Then you're stuck. When you get that judging thought, judge it right there. Get rid of it. That criticizing thought. That talking bad about someone thought. That covetous thought. Whatever thought. Deal with sin at the thought level in order to be holy. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Good verse to memorize. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? No matter what thought it is that enters your head. You know what this verse says to me? Okay? Like I said a minute ago, there's an offensive side and a defensive side. Okay? To fighting this battle. What this verse says to me is that whenever anything is about to enter here, I need like a checkpoint, okay? Like a border control right here, okay? Again, Canada, USA. I don't just let anyone from Canada into the United States. Only the best from Canada come to the United States, okay? Only the best come. They don't just let anyone in. They have someone who stops you, sees what's inside, see if you got food, see if you got bombs or whatever it is that you got, and then they let some go, and some they turn some back around. I need to have the same thing in here, okay? That's the defensive side of things. Don't just let any thought into your head, okay? Someone comes, you're sitting here, this is a good environment, no one's doing anything wrong, but a thought could come that, oh, that guy. Yeah, that guy, I know that guy, and that guy's this, and that guy's that, and this girl this, and this girl said, and this and that. As soon as that thought comes in, checkpoint, no, you're not allowed in here, buddy. You're a judging, you're a jealous, you're a insecure thought, back out. Back to Canada for you, okay? You don't get to enter the United States of America. Or whatever it is, that kind of thought, we need that kind of checkpoint. And again, we do this with every aspect of life. If you tell me I want a drink, if I bring you a bottle, and I'm going to say, no, don't look at it, just drink it. Are you going to do that? You're going to see what it is. Does this go in my body or not go in my body? It's Wednesday, it's Friday. You don't just eat anything that's put in front of you. You read the ingredients, you see what it's made of, and you see, is this go into my mouth or does this not go into my mouth? Same thing with your head. Because the Lord told us, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. Okay? It's what comes out. And what comes out of your mouth is whatever you put in your head. So it's the inside stuff that destroys you, so we need to have a checkpoint right there. The reason this is so critical is because we must be honest with ourselves here, okay? When you talk about, again, the servants, the ones with the tattoos on their forehead, it's not about the actions, it's not about the deeds, okay? That's not our problem, okay? Our job is to do good deeds. Our job is to have good actions, all right? That's not what we're talking about right here. You can do all the best actions in the world, but God judges the thoughts, okay? And that's kind of what we said last night when John asked his question about the different people, that God knows the inside, okay? So, that's the negative side of things, okay? The checkpoint. The offensive side of things, if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, talks about the only way to really change anything in your life is do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you want to be a new person, transformed into the holiness of God, not conformed to the rest of the people in this world, it starts, with a new way of thinking. What's the best offense to changing my thinking? What's the best way that I can think good things and have good thoughts, holiness thoughts? What's the best thing I can do? Very good, Sherry. But I'm sure I told us this morning. It's the Word of God itself. End of story right here. Okay? You want to know why your thought life isn't where it should be? You want to know why you're always tempted with bad thoughts? You want to know why? Because there's not enough Word of God in there. Okay? Word of God cleanses, fixes stuff. All right? If I bring... Word of God is like a tornado. Okay? If a tornado comes through here, I'd expect that, you know, everything would just, it's like a boom, it just cleans everything from the inside out. It's like a fire that burns everything away when the Word of God is in there. And that's the best thing that we need. Do you know why the Word of God cleanses and purifies and sanctifies and cleans up stuff in there? The Word of God, okay, here's something that everyone must know. We say Word of God, okay? What's the Word of God? Okay? Someone said Bible, someone said Jesus. Which one's correct? Both are correct. Okay? So when I say, read the Word of God, that's the Word of God right here. When I pray a liturgy, who's on the altar? The Word of God. It's not different. It's not like God's arm is here and His brain is there. God is one. Okay? So if this is God and this is God, then it's the same. You know why we have the rule? This is something people don't know. You know why when Mean Abuna stands up there and says, you have to come before the gospel in order to take communion. You have to be in attendance for that. You know why? Because you can't partake of this word of God here if you didn't partake of this one. That's like inviting me to your house but saying your ears can't come. I just want your hands to come, but not your feet or your ears. It can't work that way. If you didn't take this word of God, you can't take this word of God. Okay? The two are together. Okay? And it's the same thing. Did you know you have the power of communion with you 24 hours a day? The same thing. It's no different. It's the Word of God incarnate. Okay? This is where, if I was looking at us as a group of servants, we need to grow in this area a lot. Because this is one area, like I said, outwardly and deeds-wise, I think nothing but the highest and the utmost. But I think the area that we are malnutritioned is in the Word of God in here. And that's the area that I hope everyone makes a serious commitment to doing. You remember Mary and Martha, okay? Every one of us is Martha. Every one of us is serving and doing this and doing that and 10 million things. But God said to Martha, Christ said to Martha, Martha, one thing is needed. One thing. Sit at my feet and listen to my word. That's it. Okay? And that's where this battle, this holiness battle needs to start. In your mind, defensively with the checkpoint, offensively with the word of God. Okay? I hope that on each of these areas, we can evaluate ourselves and then see how we need to go forward. First area of evaluation in your mind. Is your mind full of more trash or more God's word? What goes in your head more? Compare the amount of God's word that goes in versus the news and the stock market and the utuf of the world that goes in. Okay? Compare the quantities. All right? And see which way am I doing in this battle of holiness in my mind. Okay? Second area we want to fight the battle in. Holiness is a command we obey. And again, this is what Abuna told us this morning, that you want this process to work. The one overriding thing around this process, it kind of keeps on going under one criteria, that you obey the commands of God. Okay? If not, you go back to start and start over. Again, if you got 1 Peter still open, all right? If not, I'll read it to you. In verse 14, St. Peter says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Okay? As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. What does that mean? What is he specifically telling us to do right here? If I tell you, servants, okay, as my obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. What does that mean? What am I asking you to do, or telling you to do is a better way of saying it? Huh? I'm sorry? Do what you're told. Okay, specifically, what is he telling them? Very good. He talks about their former lusts. Okay? This is something that I think probably some of us this doesn't apply to, but the majority of us this very much applies to. If you want to know the reason that our spiritual life is sometimes up and down, that sometimes we're holy, feel, and sometimes we feel like horrible, and sometimes we're here and sometimes we're there, and this up and downness is because we haven't learned how to fight with the deeds, okay, and make the break from the former lusts, okay? Let's be honest. The life of holiness is easy or not easy? It's not easy. The door to the gate of holiness is a little door, and the path is a small, narrow one, and it's windy, and very few are able to enter by it. It's not an easy path. So what the Lord is telling us right here is, make it as simple as possible. Do not bring for yourselves obstacles in your path, okay? What he's saying here is, sometimes we need to get rid of, entirely eliminate, the old habits, okay? And by sometimes, I mean all the time, okay? I was just trying to be nice, okay? He's saying we need to make a break from the former lifestyle. Luke chapter 5, verse 37 and 38, our Lord taught us, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Do you know what that verse means? Another way of saying it is, out with the old, in with the new. You can't take, you know how I think of this? I am one of those people like, right now we just played a nice game of football, got nice and sweaty, this and that, no problem, no shower, no change, no problem. I was one time in Africa, we went 9 days without showering, without brushing our teeth, without nothing, no problem, I can do that, I can be as gross and disgusting as the rest of you. Until I take a shower. Then, I don't know, and I've seen people do this. This boggles my mind. You cannot, this is so wrong, take a shower and then put on the former clothes. That's wrong. I don't care how not dirty you were. I don't care. No, that's wrong, okay? You cannot wear socks, go take a shower, put on same socks. That's wrong. Again, I don't care if you wore them for 1 minute. New cleanliness requires new clothes. That's the way I was taught. That's why I was raised. That's just common sense, okay? So if you're one of the people doing the opposite, stop it now because it's wrong. Okay? It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. When you take a shower, you put on new clothes, okay? That's just the way it works. Same thing spiritually, okay? You make a new commitment. You realize the holiness of God. You see a vision. You cut the old. You don't put the new wine into the old wineskins. Okay? And I've seen this happen with a lot of people. This is where someone who's living the wrong kind of lifestyle hears a sermon and they're touched, and then God answered their prayer and gave them this and gave them that, and they're living in the joy of the Lord and this and that and all kinds of good stuff and speaking good words, and God is working everything out for them. But then all of a sudden, something doesn't really happen their way. And they quickly turn back to the old. Why? Because they never really made a break. Okay? If you don't make a break from that group of friends, you're going to go back to that group of friends. If you don't make a break from those old habits, you're going to go back to those old habits. If you don't make a break from your former conduct, as you did in ignorance, okay, he's being nice to us, saying, when you didn't know any better, okay, you're going to end up going right back to them. So that's what this step is. It starts in here. Now the next step is, I need to cut off, like I said, the things that are bringing me down, okay? Not think, because like we said, the process is all God, okay? But it's not all God, okay? There's a me part to it as well. And for me to go naively into battle and say, you know what, I'm going to be a missionary to all these group of friends. Or I'm going to be in this situation, and I know every time before I lost my temper with, but this time I'm going to go and be loving in this situation. No, it doesn't work, okay? Make a break with the old. And you know who can really help you out here? Is your father of confession. Is critical in this area. Because like I said, it's a long, windy road with lots of obstacles. But in theory, your father of confession should... Your father of confession isn't perfect. Now, I always say that priests aren't perfect. But you know what priests are? They're just one step ahead. That's all I got to be. All I got to know is the sermon for this Sunday before you know it. The message of this Sunday. Because by Monday, all of us will know the same message. We'll all have heard the same message. I just got to be one step ahead of you guys. Okay? And that's all your father of confession is. He's not God Almighty on earth. But what he is he's one step ahead. And he can look back and say, yes, I know this path. I've seen this path. Trust me. Get rid of this group. Stop hanging out here. Get rid of, stop doing this particular thing or whatever it is that may be. So what I'm saying here is that when we fight as warriors here, we need to fight not harder, but fight smarter and remove the things that may be weighing me down. Okay? I remember one time, again, see who's paying attention during the Sunday sermon. One time I told a story that illustrated this point, and it was about a man in Africa who wanted to sell his house, okay? And he was asking for, let's make up a number, $2,000, okay, for his little flat or whatever it may be, okay? Poor man came along, didn't have enough money to buy it all, but he did have $1,000, so he said, you know, will you take $1,000? So the owner said, he thought about it for a little bit and said, okay, I'll take $1,000, however, I want to keep one small piece of the house. And so what small piece? He said, just the hook in the back of the room there. The coat hook. A small nail or whatever it is. That's it. So that's it. That's it. You own the rest of the house. I own that small hook. $1,000. Shake, shake. Pay the money. Seemed like a good deal. Later on down the road, the original owner decided he wanted to get the house back. So he came up with, he went to the man and he offered to pay him $20 to get the house back. And I said, $20 for the house? Am I stupid? You know? I paid $1,000 and you know it's worth $2,000. So why would I sell for $20? He said, $20, take it or leave it. Man said, no, I leave it. I said, okay. I still own that nail. Went out in the street, found himself a dead cat, took that dead cat and hung it on his nail. And it wasn't but a matter of hours, okay, minutes, whatever it may be, till that man quickly decided that $20 is a good offer because the house quickly became unlivable. You can't live in a house with a dead cat, even if it's just on one small piece. It stinks, okay? And about vultures and all these different kinds of gross stuff. It's the same thing in our life. If you leave the devil one small peg, okay, one area of your life, you leave that one peg, I promise you, he's going to be a dead cat hanging there before you leave this retreat, all right? He's going to leave that sucker hanging there to make your life unlivable on the inside, okay? That's why the command is very clear. St. Peter said, be holy in all of your conduct, including everything that you do and every place that you go to, okay? A good way to help you fight this battle is always remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Always remember that your body is the temple of God. It's the place where God himself wants to dwell. Can God dwell with a stinky cat lying in the back like that? It's like, can you imagine Isaiah and he's up there in heaven and the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels, this and that, and that smelly cat in the background and the angels are like, you know, walking around like, who did that? It doesn't happen in heaven. God can't live there. That's uninhabitable for God. Well, it's the same thing for me in my life, okay? So remember that no matter where you go, that you're his temple. So that was, start in the mind, then go down to the strength, or the deeds, okay? And we'll finish it up in the heart. And the final step of being a holiness warrior, it requires a change of attitude, okay? A change in your attitude. Meaning, I don't just obey God, okay? Again, what St. Peter said. He didn't say, obey your father. He said, be obedient children. What's the difference? What's the difference between someone who obeys their father versus an obedient child? Is there a difference? The same. What?
Child that obeys is one that wants to be told something.
Okay.
Obedient child is proactively,
Very good. An obedient child kind of signifies a habitual thing. Means like they're obedient in everything, as opposed to someone who, like John said, he's told to do this, he obeyed. St. Peter isn't telling us, obey this. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, be an obedient child. To be an obedient child, it takes something special. Okay? It takes something from the inside. That's what I said right there. A change of attitude. Look at open up 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay? It's too long to put on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16 to 18. In order to have a change of attitude, to live a true life of holiness, in order to live a life of holiness, you must change your attitude. And what must your attitude be? Now look there in verse 16 to 18. Who wants to read it for us? Chapter 6, please, yeah. Steve, can you read for us, please?
And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
What St. Paul is telling us right here is, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? In order to live a life of holiness, it's not just about thinking thoughts and forcing these thoughts in and putting the Word of God in. That's an important step. It's not just about doing the things that I need to do. That's an important step. But the most important step is the inside, the change of heart, the understanding that I am the temple of God and I have nothing to do with sin. It's the hatred of sin, okay? The really just disgust of sin. That seeing sin and saying, I hate this sin. I don't want to have anything to do with this sin. The sin makes me want to throw up, okay? That's what it's talking about right here, okay? It's a deep, uncompromising rejection of evil. If you want to live a life of holiness, you must have this. You know why? Because you can try to think good thoughts, and you can try to do good stuff, but in the end, the devil's always going to be one step ahead of you, and the devil's always going to be stronger than you. And if you are not really convicted, and really have an attitude that this sin right here, which I'm tempted with right now, has the power to destroy everything in my life. Can destroy my marriage, can destroy my family, can destroy my life, can destroy my service, can destroy my eternity. This sin right here has the power to destroy me. I hate this sin. I'm scared of this sin. I would have nothing to do with this sin. That's what St. Paul's talking to us about right here. Too many of us have the attitude that, like Abuna was saying, that sin, okay, it's bad, I shouldn't do it, maybe a little on the side. That's not the attitude. That's not going to work, okay? The devil will find you when you're at your weakest point, and he'll knock you down right there. The bottom line here that we must remember is that we are creatures of habit, okay? So I must put myself into the habit from now of hating sin, okay? We have conditioned ourselves to whatever it may be for you, certain sinful responses. For example, when most of us are conditioned that when we hear a joke, we laugh. We're conditioned that when we see police cars on the highway, we turn. It's our habit, okay? But by the same token, I can do myself a habit the exact opposite. So that's what I'm saying right here. That when I hear something that I shouldn't be listening to, my habit, instead of give me more, is I'm out of there. And when I'm in a situation that I see myself going down, is I'm out of there. Or I say something, okay? That's what he's talking about right here. Is that we should be obedient children, okay? And hate sin for what it is, because it is evil. And here's the beautiful thing. Remember, what is it that we're fighting for here? What is it that we're doing? We're trying to get to what? Holiness of God. When you hate sin and think sin is disgusting, you are being the most God-like. Because that's exactly how God feels towards it. God sees sin and disgusting to him. Okay? And that's the attitude that we want to get to as well. Okay? So remember that everywhere you go, whatever sin that you see, that sin has the power to destroy you and is the worst thing in the world. An important way to practice this is we got to get rid of the separation that a lot of times we have between church and state, okay? What I mean by that is my church life, then my world life. My work life, and then my Sunday school life. Get rid of that separation, okay? World likes to compartmentalize, okay? No compartmentalize right here, okay? Everything is the same. Best example, sometimes people ask me, why you gotta wear that as a priest? Why you gotta dress like that? You wear a funny thing on your head. Why you gotta have a beard? And of course there's different reasons, but a wise father one time told me a very nice spiritual meditation. When I'm dressed like this, especially when I got this, no matter how hard I try, can I ever blend into a crowd? Can I ever just kind of fade into the back and be unnoticed? Could I ever, even if I really wanted to go to a bar, could I go to a bar like this? Like, there's no way I could show up at a club and there's no way. It wouldn't work. Okay? I can't. I stick out. Something is weird about this person. Something's weird. Something's weird about this person. Well, I'm telling you, that's the same way that all of us, remember the tattoo thing, you should be weird as well. Because when sin comes around, it can't be around you. You're weird. Okay? So that when there's sin in this place, it doesn't fit here. This person's out of place. Either we stop sinning or this person has to leave. That's the way it is that God is talking. That's what I'm talking about right here with change in attitude, change in heart, that we really hate sin, okay? And we don't compromise towards it, okay? Above all else, holiness, when you look at it, sorry, not yet, is an above average lifestyle. All this stuff that I'm talking about right now, about attaining holiness, the bottom line of it all is, we're talking about attaining an above average, an extraordinary, a not run-of-the-mill, ordinary, plain lifestyle. Okay? The goal of it all is, like I said, that my mind is owned by God, that my body is his temple, and that my heart is the place where he lays his head down to go to sleep at night, is his resting place. My mind is his, my body, my deeds are his, and my heart belongs to him in the end. I said in the beginning that there's a cost, that it's difficult, that it's not easy to see the holiness and to live the life of holiness, okay? But by the same token, even though there's a cost, there's a reward. And the reward that we saw at the very beginning... No, I'm not there. Sorry, I skipped a verse. The verse at the very beginning where St. Paul said to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What I'm telling you right now is you should count the cost. Don't take my word for it. Please, don't do that. That's the most foolish thing that you can do. Say, Abuna Anthony said so, so be it. I'm telling you, you're an adult, you're a grown man, grown woman. You count the cost. Life of holiness has lots of costs. You got to control your mind, got to control your deeds, got to control, you got to have change your entire way of thinking, your entire attitude in life. There's definitely a cost, but make no mistake about it. There's a great reward because without holiness, there's no way, no way that you will see the Lord is what the Bible talked to us. Look at the life of Moses. Moses saw the glory of God more than anyone. Was there a cost? Well, you better believe there was. Where did Moses see the glory of God? Up on a mountain, right? How old was Moses when he went up on that mountain? He wasn't a sheb or a young man by any stretch of the imagination. He was well over 80 years, okay? And you guys were there. Some of you were in Egypt. We climbed Mount Sinai, right? We like rested for weeks after that, okay? And we were young and we rode a camel half the way and we took stops and we drank and all this kind of stuff. Moses was an old man, okay? And he made that trek up there, not just once, not just twice. Moses went up and down that mountain 7 times. So make no mistake about it. There is a cost to seeing God. There is a cost to attaining the glory of God. But is it worth it? Do you think if I had asked Moses, you go see Moses right now. Hey, Moses, let's say you could go back in time machine. Would you do it all over again? Would you go up and down the mountain 7 times? Or would you stay down at the bottom and rest your feet, you know, and take a vacation on the Nile or take a cruise up the Nile or something like that instead of going up and down? What do you think Moses would say? He'd laugh at you. What do you mean, is it worth the cost? Anytime you want to see the glory of God, there must be a cost. There must be. Can't be any other way. Because for it to be any other way is to mean that God's holiness is... God's holiness is never... It's something very valuable, and there must be a cost associated with it. That's why. Remember right now before we prayed? We didn't run into prayer. You never run into prayer, okay? It's never that way where you rush and then God is rushing to meet. It doesn't work that way, okay? When you want the presence of God, you stop. You take 1 minute, you stop, and you stand calmly, and God wants to make sure you're ready, okay? He could have easily come down to Moses at the bottom of the mountain, but again, there has to be a cost. Why do we fast before communion? Has to be a cost. Why do we have preparation? Why do we fast before we fast, okay? Why do we have Lent of 40 days and have fast before fast? Has to be a cost, okay? There has to be a cost in order to see the holiness of God, okay? I hope that some of you have experienced the cost and experienced the reward. I know I have, okay? Anyone, I guess, I hope, anyone who has spent a night in prayer, there's a cost. You stayed up all night, you lost your sleep, you were tired the next day, no doubt. But I hope that you got the glory and you got the reward. Anyone who's given up time or money or this and that to go serve in Africa or to go serve on a mission trip or to go do anything like that, no doubt about it, there's a cost. But I hope you saw the glory and you saw the holiness right there. And if I ask you, is it worth it? I think you'd say yes. Bottom line of everything that I'm saying right now, if you ask me, what is my response to God's holiness? Summarize it for me in one verse there, Boone Anthony, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't come here today to this retreat and talk to me about your service and this and this and that. Don't talk to me about that. That's your service right there. Your service is very simple. That you present your bodies, your mind, your heart, and your deeds. You present those to God as holy. Holy living starts in your mind. Holy living is a command we have to obey. And holy living must be a change of attitude. You present those to God, and that is your reasonable service. That's what I want from you, a living sacrifice. Okay? Like I said in the beginning, it all boils down to a commitment of will. This is the price that's laid before you, and this is the reward that's out there. Now it's on you to go out there and get it. Okay? Anyone got any questions or comments? Okay. Why don't we stand up for a short prayer?